All right, well, we're going to be in the book of James tonight, as we're going to be finishing up. We've been kind of going through the book of James here over the last number of months. We'll be finishing it up tonight, and this is probably going to sound a little weird, but one of those weird questions. You ever get a question in your mind that nags you, and you kind of wonder what the answer is? One of those questions that used to kind of always nag me is the question of, what is a tomato? I know you're thinking, is it a fruit or is it a vegetable? And you know, you kind of, and I always knew what I thought, but then I was like, well, I've heard it both ways. Some people say it's a fruit, some say it's a vegetable. So, I went to the Oxford Dictionary website one time and I looked it up. And this is straight from there. It says, the confusion about fruit and vegetables arises because of the differences in usage between scientists and cooks. Scientifically speaking, a tomato is definitely a fruit. All right? But then it says, as far as cooking is concerned, some things which are strictly fruits, such as tomatoes and bean pods, may be called vegetables because they are used in savory rather than sweet cooking. So, the answer to the question is that a tomato is technically the fruit of the tomato plant, but it's used as a vegetable in cooking. Kind of a strange answer, but that's the answer straight from the Oxford Dictionary website. So how did they determine this answer when they came up and said, okay, what's a tomato? Is it a fruit or is it a vegetable? Well, they looked at the characteristics of the fruit, right, or of the tomato, and they said, okay, well, let's look at the characteristics of a fruit, and let's look at the characteristics of a vegetable, and let's take the tomato and let's compare the two. Does it share any characteristics with fruit? Does it share any characteristics with vegetables? And in the end, they had to say yes and yes. There was characteristics of both. And so they had to say, well, in one way it is a fruit. Technically it is a fruit, but it is used as a vegetable many times in cooking. Now when we're looking at personalities, there are many different types of personalities. Some tests would say there's 16 different types. Other tests would say less or more. We've probably all heard of the designation of a type A personality, a type B, a type C, a type D, maybe even more. Now, if I were to tell you and say, I am a type A personality, you might start laughing right away because you already know me. You'd say, okay. If you didn't know me already, you'd say, all right, you're a type A personality. But then you would start to compare the way I acted with the traits of a type A personality person. Okay, and you'd start to say, okay, a type A personality is this. They're very aggressive. They're very, they're this way. And you are not. You know, a type A personality is this, and you are not. And they would look at me and say, you're telling me that you're a type A personality, but I'm looking at you and seeing something completely different. I'm not seeing a type A personality. I'm seeing maybe a type B or something else. And so you would take me, you would take whatever it is, as we were talking about a tomato, we were talking about personalities, you would take whatever it was and you would say, okay, what are the traits of a fruit? What are the traits of a vegetable? What are the traits of a type A personality? And you say, okay, now I need to compare what I'm seeing in this, what I'm seeing in this tomato, what I'm seeing in you, and I'm going to compare it to what I have in my pool of information of what these things are, and to determine whether or not that's true. You know, if you were to say, well, a tomato is a candy, you know, you'd say, okay, well, let's compare that, and it wouldn't match up. So that's going to bring us to our passage this evening, which is in the book of James. And probably what I'll have you do here is put a piece of paper here, because or keep your finger there, because we're going to turn over to 1 John for just a moment. Because James and 1 John have a lot of similarities. 1 John is a book of assurances. It is a book written, it was a letter written to the people to say, okay, here it is offering tests to test your faith. And the life of a true Christian should have certain characteristics, should have certain traits. And we're going to go back to 1 John, and we're just going to kind of flip through here, and I'm going to read a number of verses. I'll tell you where I am, and we're just going to read a number of verses so you can see just throughout the book of 1 John what we have here. Look in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's a test. If we say one thing and do another thing, we're lying. Look in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. There's another test. Do we know Him? Well, if we do, we should be keeping His commandments. Then you go a few verses later in verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So you're saying you abide in Him. You're saying you have a relationship with Him. Okay, well then you ought to walk like He walked. Okay, look down in verse number 9, a few verses later. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You say you're in light. You say you know the light of God, the light of Jesus, yet you hate your brother? That's not true. You're in darkness. Look a few verses later, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Saying you're saying you're loving the Father and yet you're loving the world. There's no love of the Father in you. Look a few verses later, verse number 19. They went out from us, talking about these antichrists, not the antichrist, but antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Saying there were people with us. There were people in our midst that were a part of our congregation that were telling us that they were of us, that they were part of our family. And yet they went out from us and they proved to everyone that they were not of us. They made it manifest. They made it very well known. Look 10 verses later, the very last verse of this chapter, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Talking about our relationship with God, children of God and righteousness. Look in the next chapter. Look in verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, or does not practice sinning. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And we could go on in these verses right here. He continues on in that same way. Look a little bit later in chapter 3, verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we're saved. Why? Because we love the brethren. It is a character trait of a Christian. Look a few verses later, verse number 19. You're catching on to what I'm pointing out to here. Verse number 19. And hereby, this is how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. And it's surrounded by tests there. This is how we know. Because we're doing these things. Look at the last verse in this chapter, verse number 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Once again, yet another test. Look in the next chapter, verse number 7. Four verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Once again, another test. If we're loving, we're proving ourselves to be of God. Just a few left. Verse number 20. And I've probably missed a couple in here. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And then look in the next chapter, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then finally, look in verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? So that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here is John pointing out, why did I write this letter? Why am I putting in all these tests? Why am I putting in all these character traits of a Christian? Someone that loves, someone that abides in the Father, someone that does all these things. Why am I writing to you? Because so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may be assured of eternal life in your own life. So that you don't have any doubts and say, these are all things that I'm seeing in my life. am seeing what I have professed. I have professed to be a Christian, and now I am seeing proof that I'm a Christian. I am assured that I'm a Christian. Now as we go back to the book of James. James is similar. As you look through James, it's different in ways, but James deals with true faith throughout the book, throughout his letter, pointing out that there is a difference between true faith and false faith. If you look in James chapter 1, let me just go to a couple verses in here. James chapter 1, just kind of a recap of a couple of the things that we've looked at over the last month or a couple months. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Testing of true faith, he's talking about. If you have true faith, this is good for it. It is testing it. It is trying it, and it's working things in you that will help you to grow. Then as you look later in verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Once again, talking about that testing of the faith, enduring temptation. And then later in verse 22, a verse that we are so well aware, so well known, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Talking there about true faith and false faith. You know, there are those that are deceiving themselves by saying, I am a believer. But he says, don't be doers of the word. Don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourselves. Those that are just hearers of the word have a vain faith, is what he is saying here. Then look a few verses later in verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Saying here is false religion, false faith right here. They seem to be religious. He may think he's religious because of the way he acts and the way he talks, but he's deceiving himself. He's deceiving his own heart because this man's religion is vain because he is not even able to bridle his own tongue. He cannot even control his own tongue. He is proving himself. He is showing character traits that are opposite of a Christian. Look in the next chapter in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he's talking about here and in the verses following, a faith that respects people for their outward appearance is, once again, a false faith. And then look a little bit later in verse number 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It says, faith without works is dead. And so as James, and we could go to more, but we've gone to a number of verses here. I don't want to belabor the point. But the fact is that there is true faith, and there's false faith. There is a true faith that is someone that realizes that they're a sinner and trusting Christ as their personal Savior, totally putting their faith on Jesus Christ and totally trusting in Christ and becoming a redeemed individual. Then there are those that like the idea of being religious, like the idea of going to heaven, like the idea of being a part of a church, yet they don't like the idea of totally depending on Jesus Christ. They don't like the idea of putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and so they make a profession. They might feel like they're religious because they say certain things and do certain things, but they're deceiving themselves. It's not there because they're making it known that it's not there in their own life, and their character traits that are not evident in their life, or that are evident in their life that shouldn't be there. And James knew, as he wrote this book, as he wrote this letter, James knew that there were some there that had false faith. That's why he dealt with it. There were some there that were claiming to be Christians. Their faith was not true, and it showed. You don't have to turn there, But in Matthew 7, it talks about some situation like this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here was people that liked the idea of God, like the idea of faith, or like the idea of doing works for God, and like the idea that there was a God, and they liked the idea, but when the rubber met the road and it said the only way to the Father is through faith, they said, no, we have our own way. We're going to do our own thing, and the Lord will accept us because we're going to do works in His name. We're going to try and do as much as we can. And yet they'll get up there and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we did works in Your name, Lord. Don't You know us? And He says, no, I don't know you. You didn't come to me in the way that I prescribed. You didn't come to me through faith. Kind of with the whole situation with Cain and Abel, he says, I want this. I want this type of sacrifice. The one brings the correct type of sacrifice, and he is accepted. The other one brings his own type of sacrifice and says, you know what? This is a good sacrifice. It's just as good as the, my fruit is just as good as the meat sacrifice. Mine is just as good. But God said, no, I don't accept that because that's not what I asked for. And so these people, their faith is false, and it wasn't true, and it showed. And I would dare to say that in many churches on a normal Sunday, that there are some that are faking it. There are some that say they're Christians, but their faith is as dead as a rock. The only works they do are driven by their desire to fit in, to look the look. They're not works that are driven by a lively faith. And there are some that are not very good, or they don't try very hard at trying to put on the face, and so we can see it very easily. The true colors shine through, and we say, I don't believe you're a Christian. But then there are others that put on a very good show. And I'm sure that we have all heard testimonies, and I think I even used it as an example, as a testimony, or as an illustration in the last few months, I believe, if I remember correctly. As I was hearing when I was down in Florida, we heard a pastor that was preaching at a church, and he gave the testimony of himself and how he became a pastor of a church and was there for, I don't remember, a couple years before they had an evangelist there at the church, and he was there listening to the evangelist preach and realized, I'm not saved. Here's the pastor of a church. And he went forward that night, got saved, had to obviously step down from his position at the church. Later on in life, his daughter married a man, and they believed they were called to the ministry, believed that they were called to the mission field. And there they were on deputation. There they were traveling around on deputation for the mission field. Gets a call one night and says, Dad, you know, you're my father-in-law. Got to tell you something. I got saved tonight. Here was a missionary in deputation that got saved. Their faith wasn't real. They may have said something at one time. They may have been active in church. They may have taught other people. They may have done all these things. But it was just a profession. It wasn't something that was true in their life until they realized, this needs to be true in my life. It's not just something I teach. It's not just something I assent to in my head. It has to be something that I trust in. And as we come to James 5, 19 and 20, James talks to the people of faith. And he presents them with a problem. And then he presents them with an answer. And then he presents them to the benefits to the answer. And so let me just read these two verses. We'll pray and we'll get into the outline this evening. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide in a multitude of sins. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Lord, we are thankful for the blessing of being able to minister to one another as people in this church. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity here tonight to be in your house and to hear the word. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate on this, as we try to understand what is being said here, Lord, that we would be Christians that would have a desire to be invested in other people, that we might be able to draw close to them, might be able to have an impact on their life, and might be able to see lives change through our interaction with them and through our ministry to them. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, he presents a problem here. The problem is that there are some that profess salvation, but don't really have it. They profess a true faith, but all they have is a dead one. Now, as we go to this passage, there are going to be, as you read through it, maybe even you think that, and there are commentators that believe this, and maybe it's true, but there some commentators believe that he's referring to actual believers that are backslidden here. I believe he's talking about people that have made a profession, but that profession is false and has been proved by their actions. And the way that he talks about this individual in the next verse, where he says, talks about their soul being saved from death and it shall hide or cover a multitude of sins, the way that it's talked about there, I believe what he's talking about here is an unsaved individual. This person is described as converting and their soul is saved from death. Plus, as we've already seen throughout this letter, the author deals with people just like this, people that have made a profession, people that have said, I am a true believer, I believe, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet their actions are proving something completely different. They're living a life that is wrong, they can't control their tongue, all of these things in their life are there that should not be there, and they're proving themselves to be unbelievers. And so, as he describes these people, I believe he's talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about someone that, these are people that know the truth. These are people that have heard the truth, that have assented at least mentally to the truth, saying, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe that he died on the cross. And yes, I am a believer. But yet there has never been a time in their life where they say, I'm a sinner. I trust in Christ as my Savior. And they do all these things, but yet they never take that step of faith. So maybe these people have grown up under the teaching of the truth for many years. Maybe they've done all the things. Maybe they've taught and preached the truth. And this truth, referring to the gospel truth, has never become real for them. They've never let it touch them. They have been taught and learned the truth, but they have erred and wandered from it. You know, these are the ones that put on the good show, that make you believe that it's true. But I like what it says here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth or do wander from the truth, a profession can only hold on for so long. We can make a profession, and then at some point, if it isn't real, a person's life, how can they weather the storms of life if faith isn't real? How can they weather these trials? Those trials are going to reveal the true nature of an individual. And here's I like the interesting word here where it says, brethren, if any of you do err or wander from the truth. I like the interesting thought about this word here, err. It has the idea of wandering. The Greek word is where we get the word planet from. Now you might say, what in the world does that have anything to do with wandering? Because planets are just there, right? Well, you have to think about what the ancients saw when they looked up in the sky. What'd they see? They saw a bunch of stars that were constant. They were there. But then there was these ones that would travel. You know, and they thought, oh, these planets are traveling, or these things are traveling, and they would use this word, this planet. I didn't write down the actual Greek word, but they use this word where we get the word planet from, because it would wander, it would move, and even though it wasn't a star, it was some, now that we know what they are, but they would see it move, and they would see it not be in the same spot like all the other stars. This was a wandering one. This was one that moved away from the point. And you know, this is the ancients, they would use the stars as a way of traveling, of setting their pinpoint. And here's this moving one that would be in different positions. And how could they get a true position? And this can be a difficult problem, because these people, for the most part, these people say the right thing. They do the right thing. They have the right answers. They've grown up. They know what to say, what to do, how to act. They know all these things. We may never suspect anything in their life, but here they are, living a lie, erring from the truth in their life, but yet letting no one see it. And here they are wandering from the truth, because there they were, assenting to the truth, but never trusting in it, and therefore never being anchored to the truth. And therefore, the storms of life make them wander, make them drift, make them go off from the way. And here they are, erring, wandering from the truth, and the truth that they never fully followed, but the truth that they assented to. And it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and so there's the problem, but there's also an answer to this problem. The answer is found in the one here. It says, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. There was a story that I have from when I was in seminary. And I used to sit a lot of times with, many of you might know, Pastor Matt Morrell from Fourth Baptist Church. We were up in the Twin Cities there. We were in the same class together. We were in the same, we started the same year. We ended the same year. I took a lot of the same classes together. We seemed to get along pretty well, so we'd sit next to each other a lot. We were in one of these classes one time with Dr. Bowder, and this was, now everybody would know this, but this was long before the Lord of the Rings movies came out. But I had read the Lord of the Rings books. And Dr. Bowder was trying to teach the point that there has to be there has to be a common understanding of what words mean for you to have a good conversation with one another. And so he asked the class, what is an ent? ENT. Now, if you've ever seen the movies or read the books, you know what an ent is. An ent is one of those big walking, talking trees. Okay? And so I'm a quiet guy, you know. When I'm sitting in class, I like to just sit back and learn. I don't usually like to, you know, some of those guys are always shooting their hands up, asking questions, making interjections. That's not me. Me and Matt would just sit back and just be like that. And so, we were sitting back there and he asked that question. And nobody knew, and I went to Matt and I said, it's a talking tree. And Matt just kind of looks at me, and Matt raises his hand, it's a talking tree. And he's like, you're right, Matt. And I'm like, hey, you know, I'm like, and for a second there, he had stole my answer. He had taken the credit for my answer. Now, Matt is an upstanding guy, so he fessed up and said, no, he knew the answer. And so here was someone that he took credit for my answer. But as we look here, when it says here that one converted him, what God is doing is ascribing to us something that we have no control over, something that we don't do. He is giving us credit for something that he is, in a way, giving us credit for something that we didn't do. We can, you know, you think about it. We can use all of our intellectual abilities, but we have no control over whether or not someone accepts the truth. So if we have someone that seemed to be at one time a Christian, and yet they wandered from the truth and are proving themselves to be either a very bad backslidden Christian or not a Christian at all, if we have the opportunity to go to them and share with them the truth of God's Word and try to turn them back from their wandering ways, you know what? We have absolutely no control over whether or not they will respond, whether they will accept the truth. Doesn't matter. We don't have any control over that. We can go to them with the truth. We can share with them the truth. But are they going to listen? Are they going to respond? We have no control over that. But yet he says one of them converted him. And imagine this, if you will. Two people have the opportunity to share the gospel with the same person. One, a professor, a biblical professor in a seminary, someone that has been teaching for decades, knows the Bible backwards and forwards, has led people to the Lord throughout his life, has had opportunities to preach and to teach and all these things. And he has all this intellectual ability. And he goes to this unsaved person to share the gospel with them. And then on this side you have a brand new believer. All he knows is John 3:16. All he knows is a little bit of the Romans road. And yet those two people could go to that same person and neither one of them has any control over what that person is going to answer. They can go in prayer and they can go and share the gospel, but neither one of them has control over the decision of the person. We have no control. Yet God graciously ascribes to us the job of converting. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, or one turn him back, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, or the one that turns the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It just says the one. The one. And one of them convert him. It doesn't say one pastor, or one elder, or one deacon, or one school teacher, a Sunday school teacher. It just says the one. Any one of us that has a true faith, any one of us that has truly trusted in Christ can be the one. God is just looking for someone that is willing. I had the opportunity this last week to golf with some pastor friends of mine, and one of them, as we were talking, just trying to encourage one another, he says, I've probably heard this saying before, but it reminded me of it. He says, the greatest ability to have is availability. I like that. Because we all want to have bigger abilities. We all want, you know, that's what the whole thing about, you know, that Paul deals with in Corinthians is like, just, you know, don't try to have the best gift. Don't, and so many times we want to have, I want to be able to sing better. I want to be able to teach better. I want to be able to preach better. I want to be able to do these things better. But the greatest ability that any one of us has is availability. Trying to being available to share, being available to be a part of someone's life. The necessity would be for us to get invested in lives, is really what it is. You know, it can be easy to put on a show for someone for a few hours a week. Someone that is pretending to be a Christian. Someone with this false faith. They can, for a few hours a week, can put on a show. But if that person becomes invested in your life, it's going to be harder to be deceived. We can be a part of the answer that God has provided here by being a part of them, by being invested in them. And so the answer is to be for those of true faith to be sharing with them and to continue to be a part of their life. And then God has also provided benefits to this answer, and the benefits are just awesome here in verse number 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, he which turneth the sinner from the error of his ways, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The awesome benefits of this conversion are that a soul is saved from an eternity separated from God, and the hiding, covering, or however you want to say it, removal of a multitude of sins. You know, we all want to have a life that makes a difference. We all want to be remembered as having made a difference. And here is quite a reward for the work of getting involved and invested in people's lives, and being a spiritual influence. A soul will be saved from death. A lifetime of sins will be covered. What a sad truth that there are professing Christians in today's world that know the truth, but yet they are bound for hell. You know, it's a wonderful testimony to hear people that go through life, you know, trying to convince themselves that they're saved, but never really trusting in Christ. One that had been professing Christianity, but was living a lie, and then to be truly converted, now living a life pleasing to God. It's wonderful to hear a testimony like that. But it also makes me question, how many more are there out there right now that are professing something, that are saying something, claiming something, but don't have the truth? They know the truth, but they don't have the truth. They don't have that true faith. These people are going to wake up one day and possibly be waking up in hell one day, realizing too late that they're going to spend eternity being tormented for sins that they claimed were taken care of. We have an opportunity to turn some away from this fate. We have an opportunity to turn some toward an eternity with the Father, toward a life where all their sins are removed. And it just takes being a part of their life, sharing the testimony, sharing our faith. And then it's not us that converts them, even though as the language here sometimes makes you think that way. It's not us that converts them, it's Him. Psalm 32:1 says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Their sins can be covered. It won't be there anymore. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." We can be the instrument that God uses. We only have to be willing vessels, willing to invest ourselves, willing to love one another, willing to care for one another. We can't make them change. We can't make them believe. But we can see the benefits of seeing a life changed, a life converted for Him. Whether it is, as here, it's someone that has professed salvation. But let's move it outside of that realm. Anyone, someone that we work with, someone that's an avowed atheist, you know, we can get invested in their life. We can be friends with them, be acquaintances with them, try to work with them, and try over time to share with them our faith, share with them our testimony, and what can happen in their life. Amazing thing can happen. They can be saved from death. Their soul can be saved from death, and their entire life of sins can be hidden, can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all it takes is prayer. And that's kind of understood last week that we got together. We were looking at prayer and talking about how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this passage follows right after it. It is understood that there's prayer going on here. And so we can pray for them. We can become invested in them. And who knows what God can do with that. And God can convert these sinners. God can turn these sinners through our testimony and through our availability in their life. Let's bow in prayer.